Oh, excuse me, got a frog in my throat this morning. In this part of the Gospel of Mark, it's a passage I think that we often kind of just read through and don't think too much about, because it's just talking about an event that happens. There's not a great theological teaching going on, so it's easy to read it to get on to the more, what we might think, important parts. But everything in Scripture is important. Everything that God reveals to us, God wants us to know and learn something from it. And so what we have here is, it's after Jesus has established what we call the Lord's Supper, and he starts to warn his disciples about what's going to happen and what does happen immediately. Again, Mark gives us a concise explanation of what happened. We learn more from the other Gospels about this event. But the point of what Mark makes here is very important for us to grasp. It's Mark 14, beginning in verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. The quote that Jesus gave is from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And Jesus quotes it to point out that what's about to happen is what God wants to happen. Jesus needs to die in order to save people. There's no other way. Jesus must die. And so what's going to happen is God's desire, God's plan. Yes, he uses sinful people to accomplish it. But God says, unless we do this, mankind is forever lost. And so it was God's will that Jesus be struck. It's why Jesus came. It's why he was born. You know, it's only been a little over a month since Christmas. And coming into early February, and we can forget all the message, all the things that we learn about Christmas, all about why Jesus came. He came to die for us. And so he's at the point now where he's ready. The time has come for him to be killed. Now, he's not actually killed, which we find out. He kills himself. That is, he gives up his spirit on the cross. He is tortured. He is abused. They are intending to kill him. But Scripture tells us not only was he the sacrificial lamb, but he also served as the high priest, which meant he had to give his own life. And so in that regard, it is the Father himself striking the shepherd. Without the death of Jesus and the resurrection, there's no hope. Because notice what Jesus said after he talked about being struck and the disciples scattered. He says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." You see the confidence of Jesus? The confidence that he has in his own plan. Because remember, all things were created by him and for him and through him. And so the Word of God is his Word. He is God in the flesh. And his confidence is in his own Word, his own will, his own power and wisdom. He says, "I will die and I will rise again and I'll meet you in Galilee." That seemed to be lost on the disciples because they got hung up on the first part, that they would be scattered. But Jesus was always confident of his victory. And sometimes I think as Christians, we forget to be confident in the victory of God. We forget to be confident in the Word of God. God never says anything he doesn't mean. God never makes any demand that he does not want us to obey. God never makes a promise that he does not intend to keep. Everything he says is for a purpose. Everything he says he will do, And everything He commands, He expects us to obey. And that's it. But the problem is, we human beings like to play with things. We don't like to leave things alone. We think we know better. And oftentimes people will speak, even in the name of God, as if somehow they have greater wisdom than God, or they have a better idea that God will accept. But it's all folly. God says, God does, God fulfills. God commands, God expects obedience, and God rewards. But going on with the text, He says the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. They understood what Jesus was saying in essence. But Jesus, or Peter says, even if all fall away, I won't. Not me. I'm not going to fall away. And I'm sure Peter meant that from the depths of his heart. Oftentimes we say, oh, we're going to be faithful. We will stand. We will be what God wants us to be. And we can become so caught up in ourselves, our own faith in the Lord, that what we're doing is relying upon ourselves. But Peter, there's a lesson for him to learn. Jesus said, today, even tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Think about that, that lesson that Peter's going to have to learn. You see, Jesus knew Peter's personality. Peter always spoke before he thought. He always meant well, but he didn't always say the right thing. He didn't always do the right thing because he would act, you know, impetuously. And even now, Peter means what he says, but he hasn't really thought about it. He's just relying upon himself. You know, well, yeah, I'm strong. I can stand with Jesus. But notice why. Why does the crow, the rooster, have to crow twice? Why twice? He says, you're going to disown me three times before the rooster crows twice. And I suspect what Jesus is telling Peter, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to warn you first. But then you're going to realize when you hear it crow the second time. And we know from the gospel accounts that when it came down to it, Peter did deny Jesus three times. And it wasn't until after the rooster crowed the second time that it hit him. And Peter went out and cried bitterly because he recognized he had failed Jesus. But you notice here, you know, Peter emphatically says, that's not going to happen. I'll never disown you. And the others all said the same thing. We will never desert you. Now remember, this is, does not include Judas. Judas has already gone out to betray Jesus. But the 11 are certain of their faithfulness. But when it comes down to it, they did all flee, didn't they? They all fled because of the circumstances. See, they didn't know what was coming, but Jesus did. The Father knew what was going to come. And as they're in the garden, Jesus has prayed three times for another way. Of course, there is no other way. And so he's determined to see it through. And who comes to arrest Jesus? It's not just Judas and a priest or two and a couple guards. There's Roman soldiers. There's guards of the temple. There's a whole crowd of people. Some estimate there could have been over 100 people come, carrying torches, carrying swords, carrying clubs to arrest Jesus. It's ludicrous when we think about it. And what did they have? They had two swords. The disciples had two swords. Peter had one, and one of the others had a sword. And when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter did lash out. He was brave. He was ready to take them all on. And he used his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus right away stopped him and said, put your sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And then he healed the man. He put the ear, reattached it. Think about that miracle. What that man must have thought at that moment. He's there to arrest Jesus, and suddenly Jesus has done something totally incredible. And then they all fall back. They're afraid to arrest Jesus, but then he surrenders. Now, picture in your mind the apostles, the 11. Peter has tried to strike out. Jesus has stopped him, told him to put the sword away. And now they're watching. They're standing right there with Jesus. And here's this throng of angry people. It's middle of the night. Lights burning, you know, the flames. The light glittering off of the swords, the drawn swords. There's clubs in people's hands. Judas has already kissed Jesus on the cheek. And to their amazement, Jesus surrenders. Keep in mind, in over 3 years of walking with Jesus, seeing him challenged time and time and time again, seeing him almost killed a couple of times until he just walked miraculously through the crowd, always coming out on top. And suddenly, to their amazement, he's being tied up. He's being arrested. And Jesus is doing nothing about it. In fact, he's encouraging it. What would you do if you were one of those men? Would you just stand there and go, oh, wow, this is interesting? Or would the whole idea, the whole setting, and the fact that Jesus seems to be giving up, what would you do? Well, these men all fled. They scattered. Because I think they were confused. There was not a coward among them. Most of these guys were rough and tumble men. But only two of them had a sword. They could not beat that mob. They didn't understand what was happening with Jesus. And in confusion, I think, more than anything, they scattered. Wondering, what in the world is going on? What's happening? Why is Jesus giving up? What are we supposed to do? They didn't know what to do. And so they scattered. What we find later is that in the other gospel accounts, John, Jesus' closest friend of the disciples, followed closely. He scattered, but not very far. He stayed close. Peter followed a little more at a distance, which set up the opportunity for him to deny Jesus three times. He had to learn humility. Instead of being the boisterous one, instead of being the one who was always had to be first, he had to learn humility. That being an apostle was not about him, it was about service to Jesus. And yes, on the day of Pentecost, he's the main one who stood up and spoke. But thereafter, it's not very long after that, where Peter begins to fade from the public view. Not that he stopped preaching, but now it's about the preaching of the gospel and all of them and the early church. The apostles still taught in Jerusalem, built up the church, and when it scattered, by then, things have shifted and now they're reaching out to the Gentiles. But Peter had to learn the hard way about humility. He had failed as a person, as a follower, as a disciple. He had failed Jesus, and Jesus knew it would happen. And I think that was part of why Peter felt so bad when he went off and cried bitterly. But later we see Jesus with his disciples after the resurrection. They're in Galilee, and they're all together. And never once, do we see Jesus chastising his disciples for running away. Never once does he make them feel bad, except for Peter. And he asked Peter three times in two different ways, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I do. He said, feed my sheep. What he was doing was kind of letting Peter know, I'm not mad at you. I understand. Do you understand yourself? You have a job to do now. And that is to help establish and feed my people. But he did not put Peter down. nor the other disciples. Why? Because he knew their weakness. He knew each one of these men personally. They probably each felt like Peter that they had failed. Even John, Jesus' closest disciple, as he's at the foot of the cross, feeling hopeless, helpless. And what does Jesus do from the cross? He says, John, look after Mom. And so John did that, because that's what Jesus asked. He could do something, whereas the others could only stand at a distance and watch helplessly. And here Jesus is saying, guys, you've been through the hard part. Now it's going to get harder, because I'm going to leave, and it's up to you. And when I leave, the Holy Spirit's coming, and He will indwell you, and He will lead you into all truth, like I already told you in the upper room, and you will proclaim the message to establish the church and get it growing. You see, He took these men, and He understood their weakness. And He said, guys, learn from your experience and get out there and serve. And I think the thing here for us is, how many times have we ourselves felt like we failed God? Now, how many times have we wished that we had spoken up, or wished that we had done something instead of keeping quiet? How many times have we thought about, oh, I should have done this, and I didn't, and I lost the opportunity? How many times have we sinned and felt regret over that sin and thought, God, I failed you? But you know what? God knows we are imperfect. God knows we are weak. God knows the weakness of each person in this room. And yet God says, learn from what you've experienced and then continue to get out there and serve. I'm not throwing you away. I'm not chastising you. I'm saying, learn and then get out there and keep serving. Keep following me, he says. Whoa. That wasn't me, folks. I'll turn that off. Yeah. But you know, power outage, yeah. But you know, that's what God says. We have a power outage, but not from God. Not from God. We're all still empowered. Not one of you dropped dead just now. Right? You might have felt like it. But you didn't drop dead. Our power is God. It's not the things of man. It's not the wisdom of man. It's the power of God. And that's what he was telling his disciples. When it came down to you, you all felt bad you didn't do what you thought you should. But I'm still going to use you, because the power is me, not you. And we must never forget that. Even if we fail, even if we've messed up, God is able to forgive if forgiveness is needed, and God is able to empower us to keep moving from there. Because he's told us, never, ever give up. Remain true. And you know what? That's what the apostles did, didn't they? They remained true to the message. They preached the word. They led people to Christ. They taught people. And they accomplished what God set them out to do. All imperfect men. But men who learned that no matter what, you serve. And no matter how much you fail, you serve. You look at the apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Paul starts out rather rough. He makes some mistakes early on. And we can see that in the book of Acts. He's impatient with people. He's driven. He's not patient with brothers and sisters in Christ like he should be. But by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, he has learned. He has mellowed. He's treating people more from love. But always holding to the truth and serving God. And that's what you and I are called to do too. God knows our weakness. We don't have to hide it. But we need to learn from our weakness. Learn how God can use us. And we learn how only by being in action. and growing in our ability to serve God as He leads us. Right now, we're going to sing a song called Shepherd of My Soul. Well, maybe we're not. I was going to say, we don't have an electric piano here, but maybe we can't sing that. What's that? Don't have the words. Yeah. You got another one?
Sure.
462. You want to turn to 462? I guess I need a Bible too.
Verses 1 and 3.
Precious Lord, take my hand. Oh, 462, I'm sorry. Oh, shepherd, like a shepherd, lead us. I hope you can see in the semi-dark. But let's sing this together. Think about it. It's Jesus is the shepherd. We're each a member of the flock. And God has called us to follow and to serve.